Welcome to the Autistic Mystic. My name is Jeff. I am the Autistic Mystic, and do I have a great show for you today? My guest today is Nuv the Poet. Nuv is a spoken word artist and poet who speaks on all sorts of things, but does a lot of educational content on Sikhi, or the Sikh religion of which he is a member. Nuv is incredibly gracious and patient and speaks beautifully about his faith and about social issues and also about the Marvel Cinematic Universe. He was gracious enough to sit down with me as we did a compare and contrast between Sikhi and Christianity and learn more about each other's faiths. Two quick things on the top end. In the preamble leading into the episode, I mispronounced his name, which is actually crazy to me because I've watched his videos and I've seen him explain how to pronounce his name before, and I should have known how to pronounce it, but it apparently was just not in my brain at the time of recording. So he gently and graciously corrected me. I've edited out the part where I mispronounce it just because I don't want to have this long preamble that just repeats exactly what I said right here, but I'm letting you know for transparency so people don't think I cut it to make myself look better. Secondly, there is no Mystic Moment segment in this episode because this episode as a whole is basically a Mystic Moment. In the episode, we are contemplating the divine from a perspective outside of ourselves and a different perspective from our own, and that in itself is a mystical thing to do and something that I was enriched by, and I hope it enriches you too. I also want to say that in releasing this episode and having this conversation, in no way am I saying Sikhism or Sikhi is essentially Christianity. There is a concept called the Universal Christ in which all beliefs and all cultures are subsumed into Jesus, and that is not what I'm doing here. Sikhi is a beautiful religion with its own rich scriptures and traditions that exist distinctly from Christianity and would exist regardless of whether Jesus existed or not, and regardless of whether Christianity existed or not. What we are doing is pointing out that the different manifestations of the divine are no more or less valid in their own traditions, and that at the end of the day, we have more in common, more unites us than divides us. Well, let's get into it. Sit back, grab your noise-canceling headphones, and prepare for this week's info dump. Here's Bro, Same with Nuv the Poet.
Do you stim when you worship, tick when you pray? Info dump theology, or think you might be gay? The Autistic Mystic, we're talking about stuff you probably like.
Yeah, so I mean, on your TikTok channel, you talk a lot about your faith and your faith journey. And I know, like, there was a period where you sort of weren't sure if you wanted to continue in your faith, and then you ended up coming back to it. Do you mind talking a little bit about that?
No, not at all. One quick thing. So my name is pronounced Nuv.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
You're all good, but I just, yeah, putting it out there. So rhymes with love.
Right. Gotcha.
But yeah, as for your question, so I was born into a family that practices Sikhism, or Sikhi, as it is referred to. And I grew up going to Gurdwara, which is a Sikh house of worship, every Friday night. So I was there frequently throughout my formative years, always taught the different history and the messages and principles. But I wouldn't say I even was like practicing it myself. It was just because I was around it, I grew up in it, and, you know, I had that community. Like, I would call myself a Sikh, but looking at back at myself now, I don't really know if I would have called myself a Sikh right. when I was younger. But, you know, like any other community, especially religious community, there are people who don't adhere to those principles in the way that they should be. And I experienced a lot of that because I was just kind of a different kid. And so, you know, one of the biggest things in Sikhi, for those who don't know, is we don't cut our hair and we wear turbans. And I can get into the significance of that at some point if you're interested, but the point is that they're important articles of our faith. And at the time, I wasn't wearing the turban that I'm wearing now. There's like, it's kind of hard to explain, but like, there's another type of head covering that is worn by younger Sikh children,
right.
Just because like tying the turban takes time and practice, and I don't think parents are going to invest teaching their kids. That's my guess for cultural reasons. I don't know. There are young kids who do wear the turban though, but
yeah,
anyway, so I wasn't wearing this turban for a while, but you know, at the Gurdwaras, I'd be doing what's called seva, or selfless service, and I'd be serving langar, which is a free community kitchen that is open to anyone, and the food is prepared and served by members of the community. And so I would be participating in that, serving food, doing what people would most people would categorize as, you know, good deeds, right. Which I thought was like, you know, good, just following the principles of my faith. And some people would be like, you know, it's great you do this, but like, if you wore a turban, you'd be so much better. Like, what does that have to do with my, like, you could tell me, you know, about wearing the turban and the significance and try to instill it that way. But like, trying to demean my good deeds or my service by saying it's not as good because I don't look a certain way, that rubbed me the wrong way. And it wasn't just that, but there's a lot of hypocrisy in any religious community, right?
Yeah.
And so that pushed me away from the faith and the community, because a big thing for, I'm sure it's similar for other faiths, but a big thing for the Sikh faith is Sangat, which is the congregation, the community, the company that you keep around you. Mm. And we're supposed to encourage each other, support each other, and embrace that divine love. Right. And I didn't feel that from my community, right? This word that I kept hearing, Sangat, everybody says it in Gurdwaras. And I'm like, I don't feel it. I don't feel like I have people around me that embody these principles that I'm told everybody here has. And so that, along with a lot of other things and confusion as a teenager and struggles with like racism and things, really just kind of pulled me away from the faith, because I just didn't feel I had the answers, and I didn't feel I could turn to my Sangha for the answers or for the solutions. And it culminated in a breakup. I was in a relationship and it ended and didn't end well for me. Really messed with my mental health and my well-being that way. And so I was just very lost for a long time. And, you know, I think the way religion is often taught to a lot of people, it's like, oh, if you do good, you get good. And, you know, this idea of God is very, I don't know if but this is the best word, but like sanitized in the sense.
Yeah.
And it's like, so in my head after this breakup and I was feeling all this pain and this struggle, I was like, well, what is this, like, how could God exist? Like, how could this thing be real if I'm feeling so much pain? God's supposed to be all loving and supportive, yet I feel horrible. And so at that point, I decided I don't follow a faith. I don't believe in God. I'm just done. I out loud said, screw you, God, I'm done. And so for, I want to say maybe a year or two, I don't know how long it was at this point, but for a few years, I just wasn't really adhering to the faith or any sort of idea of a higher being. And I was just living some life. I don't even know how to describe it, but it wasn't a good life, really. And then I discovered writing. So you discovered me through my poetry and my TikToks and everything. And so poetry quite literally saved my life. I was in a very dark place and I just started writing. And I, to this day, don't know why I started writing. Like, I don't have the answer. Oh, like I saw someone doing this, or I just was bored in class one day, miserable. And I started writing. By the end of my, it was like a chemistry class in college, I had like 3 pages filled out of writing. And I was just like, how did I do this? It was a, I don't know if you ever had this, but I just had a moment where, like, I guess my brain just kind of, I don't even want to call it an out of body experience, but I just wasn't in control. Like, it just came out of me. And so the thing I always tell people is, like, when I write, it doesn't just feel good or therapeutic. It feels right, as if this is what I'm compelled to do. I don't want to say like destined, but like, I just feel compelled to do it. Something inside me is telling me to write and to put these words on the paper. And so I followed that feeling, you know, for the first time in my life, I think I followed a feeling that I really felt inside of me. And that just went through that whole year and that whole summer. I just started exploring poetry and spoken word and all these elements of art and expression, which is important to note because specifically in the South Asian community, as I'm someone who's of South Asian descent, emotions for men aren't really expressed and talked about. And I know it's pretty common no matter what culture, but like in my experience with the South Asian and Punjabi community specifically, is like, I always tell people there are 3 emotions that men can have. It's happy, angry, and drunk. And so these are really common, you know, personas that people put on, whether it's real or not, but those are just the common interactions you have with Punjabi men, and that's what I grew up with. And so poetry let me explore the vast breadth of emotions that human beings have, you know, and that's when I started to first even explore, this goes into so many other things, but explore my ideas of masculinity and understanding all this. Right. But most importantly is I was writing about like my faith or my lack of faith or my experiences with, because of my faith, because like the racism I face because of my faith and right. all that. And it just sort of started to pull me back. And I started to get an inkling for a desire to find that faith again. But again, I didn't have a sangha, a congregation to really go to, or at least I didn't feel that the people that I was around, I could go to. So
right.
in college, I actually attended student organizations of other faiths. So I went to like the Muslim Student Association at my, on my campus. I talked to people from the Jewish Student Union. And then I met these students who were part of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. For whatever reason, I just connected with them. I just thought they had a lot of passion for their faith. And even though we believe different things or view things a little differently, I started attending their meetings. And I want to say, I think it was for like three semesters, I regularly attended their meetings. Wow. And they welcomed me. They told me right from the beginning, don't worry, we will not try to convert you.
Yeah.
they said, you know, just, you know, you're here to, you know, I felt like they embodied the idea of divine love, of really expressing that idea of showing love to your fellow human being. And so being around these other peers just made me find a sense of belief in faith again, right? Like I lost the belief to even think faith was worth something. And this is also right. when I started using the word faith instead of religion, because I feel those two carry two different connotations. And so during these meetings and events that I attended, you know, we would do worship and prayer. And I just constantly found myself thinking to like Sikh history and Sikh historical figures and using the word that's commonly used in Sikhi for God, which is Vaheguru. And so anytime we were doing prayer or something, I would always say in my head, Vaheguru, as opposed to just God or, you know, anything else. And so that's really kind of what was the catalyst. And through there, you know, then I just started really pursuing it once I feel like I've got that feeling again.
I love that. I love that. That I'd never heard the Sikh word for God, the Vaheguru, because guru is like a teacher. Yeah. So what did, can you delve into the etymology or the meaning of the Vahe aspect?
Yeah,
of it?
Sure. So I've read different things. The main thing I've read is like Vah is just an expression of like awe or amazement, like Wah, right? So it's like, oh my, and then Guru actually is interesting because it's Gu and Ru, and Gu means, and I apologize if I'm not 100% correct, but like, I believe it's like dark or darkness, and then Ru is light. So it's like from dark to light. So it's like, a, you know, spiritual teachers, they take you from that path of ignorance and or darkness to understanding, enlightenment. So, you know, a lot of people translate Vaheguru as like a wonderful Lord kind of thing. But what I love about Sikhi in just like talking about the word for God is in our scripture, our gurus who wrote these scriptures use every word imaginable for God. Like they don't just use Vaheguru. Actually, Vaheguru is used very minimally in our scripture, and instead they use like these are all a lot like Punjabi words and things like that, but they use like Parbrahm and Prabh, they use Ram, Allah, like they use a lot of different terms or ways to address God. I don't know the exact number, but it's either in the hundreds or maybe even more than that. But I just always appreciate the fact that, because the idea is we believe God is so vast that like one word can't possibly summarize the you know, or describe this incredible being,
right?
So any name, any word that can address this, you know, this divine creature with the love and respect that we believe they deserve is sufficient,
right? Yeah, that, I love that. Yeah, in like in the in the Christian tradition in the Old Testament, there's several different words used for God, and some more secular leaning theorists are sort of leaning into the idea that It's from the time when Israel was like a polytheistic nation, and then they've sort of combined them into all these different ones. And like, I'm totally open to that interpretation. I don't totally buy it though, because I'm sort of like, just like the same idea of what you're saying. I'm like, we have different, I have like three different names I call my spouse, right? Like, when you love someone, you express that love in different ways, and language is one of those ways. And so, like, when people like there's a story of someone who was rejected. Like, there's it's a slave from Egypt who is sort of being cast out of Abraham's family, and God rescues her, and she calls him El Roy, which means God who sees me. And so there's like just all these different names, and people will give God nicknames. And I'm like, it is possible that these are all like from this polytheistic tradition. I'm not opposed to that. I just also don't feel like that necessarily has to be the case, because of the way that we use language to express love for something, and the way that we tend to relate to God or the divine is like, we do sort of give it different names, especially because it's such an ineffable concept that like how can you define what God is with one term? Right? So yeah,
I really like that analogy though of like your partner, your spouse, or even a friend, right? You have different names or nicknames, or even generally, like I'll use dude, bro, right, guy. Like, just different terms to show appreciation. I really like that comparison.
Yeah, so much of what you said resonates with me. Like, I like when you were saying like, you grew up in the faith, but you're not sure right now that you would have called yourself an adherence to Sikhi as a kid. And I'm like, yeah, like I think I like committed myself to God when I was like six, but and like grew up in the church, but like I don't think I was a follower of Jesus until I was in my 20s, when I like really sort of my spouse and I started doing a Bible study. Cause we were heavily involved in the church. I was a youth leader. I was on the music team. And we're like, we should probably like read through the Bible together. And we got like halfway through one of the books, one of the gospels. And I was like, our lives don't look like what Jesus is talking about at all. And like sort of had this like radical transformation where we thought we were on that path, and then actually sitting down and wrestling with the scriptures like sort of really challenged our preconceived notions of what it meant to be a person of faith. What are the roles, like what's the role of scripture within Sikhi? Is it like a closed canon, or is it like are people adding to it still, or is it
like closed canon, that's an interesting term.
Sorry, that's a very Christian term, I apologize.
No, it's fine. That's a whole topic actually that like I need to make a video about, not like you specifically, but I don't know, it's a side note, but anytime people ask me questions, right. I've opened my, they often ask it from a very Christian lens, right?
Yeah.
So it's like, oh, like what is the Sikh view of hell? In that question is an assumption that we even believe in
exactly
hell,
yeah,
the same idea. So it's just something interesting. It's no like disrespect. I totally understand their point and like their desire to learn. And I don't take any disrespect, but it's just a matter of expanding our way of thinking.
Yeah.
You know? But yeah, so our scripture is, so it's called the Sri Guru Granth Sahib Ji. I'll say it a little slower. I just realized Sri Guru Granth Sahib Ji is just a term of respect in a way. It's also called a guru. So we had 10 human gurus who are spiritual teachers or guides or messengers of the divine. I don't label them prophets. I don't think anybody really in Sikhi does, because we don't view them in that way, but they were enlightened individuals.
Okay.
Six of the 10 gurus have scriptures within the Sri Guru Granth Sahib Ji. And it's 1,430 pages long. And a lot of it is poetry, which just further reinforces my love for my poetry and like for pursuing poetry, because I just feel like I'm carrying on that legacy then. But so our 10th guru, Guru Gobind Singh Ji, he finished the compilation of our scripture, and he declared it the present, current, and eternal guru. So all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the understanding is in this. I don't even like calling it a book, because right. we don't view it simply as a book. We view it as our living guru,
right?
Just as if they were human, you know, just if it was a human figure standing before. So like, if you enter a Gurdwara, in the main hall, front and center is the Sri Guru Granth Sahib Ji on this, you know, elevated platform, and we all bow our heads to it, because it would be the same as if it was a living guru, someone we're showing deep reverence for and respect, and who we are instructed to go to for any advice, concern, really anything you can find, or any questions you might have. And in the scriptures, there's even mentions of like other galaxies and systems. So the knowledge is there, at least, you know, from my view and my understanding of it, of just like the vastness of the universe and understanding the world. So it can't be added upon. It was completed by our 10th guru, and it's been that way since the late 17 or early 1700s, sorry. And so it is of, you know, like I said, I don't like doing comparisons, because I think it's never right. fair, but like, I guess it would be the same thing as if you walked into a church and Jesus was standing right there.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
You know, like, so it's just, we view the scripture in the same vein as a figure, as I kind of said before. It has an incredible significance to us.
That's actually like, so like one of the reasons that I really wanted to do this too is because you did a video a while back that I ended up duetting, where you were sort of explaining some of like the tenets of Sikhism, and I was sort of like pointing out parallels to Christianity, and like that's not one of the ones you mentioned, but that is like, that's like if we were to both describe our faiths to someone who'd never heard of any religion before, they'd assume we were talking about the same thing, because like in Christianity, there's a concept of like this our scriptures being alive, which comes from a Jewish concept, where like scripture is alive as long as it's being interpreted, and it's like a living thing while it's being wrestled with and interpreted, but like in the Christian tradition, like when people the term like word of God has sort of been taken out of context of how it's used in the scripture, because in the scripture, when they're talking about the word of God, they're talking about Jesus, like in the Christian scriptures, not in the Jewish scriptures, but like Jesus is like the word of God, that creative force that God used to speak the universe into being, and our best representation of that is the scripture, outside of ourselves, right? Because we believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But like, yeah, so like very, very similar concepts to what you're talking about, is that like the word of God is this living thing that we can interact with. And it's in the form of a book or collection of writings,
right.
But is like, is personified. It's the physical representation of something more eternal.
I didn't know that.
That's yeah. So interesting. Yeah. So when you're talking, I was like, dude, this is
yeah. Well, this is a wild thing. Is like, I'm probably as ignorant about other faiths as people are of my faith.
Right. And so why would you know unless you were like a religion scholar? Like,
right.
Yeah.
Because I think any faith at this point in the world is just like, we give the literally like the, everybody knows maybe the basic, like bullet points, I can't think of the word, bullet points,
yeah.
And it's like, that's it. It's like Christianity, Jesus, okay, like that's kind of like, I feel like what
right.
people's mentality is, and I can say like even from my own perspective, before I had spoken to like Christians and really conversed about it, that was kind of my understanding, like
yeah.
love thy neighbor, Jesus, Bible, cool, like yeah. Yeah,
I really... mean, that's the important stuff, that's all you need to know. And like, actually, I just had a memory too. I went to like the experience of Christianity like varies so drastically depending on what tradition within it you're like. There's over like 25,000 Christian denominations, I think. So like, it varies so much. So I was at an Orthodox church once, which is like them and the Catholics are the earliest church, and they have a very high regard for like the physical book of scripture. and the priest was reading from it, and someone like one of the they have like chanters who sing the liturgy for them, or like the service out loud for them, and one of the chanters came up and like prostrated himself under the book, and the priest rested the book on his back, and I'd never seen that before. I was like, what is going on? I'm like, that, like, that doesn't feel right to me. And it was like, my sister had married an Orthodox person, so that's, it was their church, and I was like Kate, I gotta tell you, that was kind of weird. And she was like, no, like, he was having a really hard day, and he went to be blessed by allowing the scripture to be supported on him. And I was like, oh. And it really kind of brought in this like idea of like the physicality of worship, because in the tradition I was raised in, it was all focused on spirit, and mm-hmm. like your body is a flesh prison, and one day your spirit will break free. Whereas like the actual narrative of the Bible is more like your body is included in who you are, and in your, the concept of your soul. And so like that was the first sort of exposure to like the physicality of scripture, but like that sort of like, again, that notion you were talking about of like going in and seeking guidance and seeking comfort and seeking solace from the scripture itself. So it's really interesting
you mentioned like the physicality part, because I was thinking about this today, because I was listening to some hymns or shabbats, we call them, on the way to work this morning. And you know, like, music, poetry is very intertwined with our scripture, with our writing. Actually, the scripture, the Sri Guru Granth Sahib, is written in rags, which is a musical pattern. It's written, it's divided into 31 different rags. So they're played, each section is kind of played a different way with different music. It's intended to be sung and, you know, played with this accompanying music. And so I'm listening to it and on the way to work, and there's like a tabla, which is like a drum-like instrument. And I start kind of like jamming out on my steering wheel. And for a second, I kind of had this like guilt. I was like, wait, what am I doing? And then I remember when I was attending IVCF in college, I remember one of the people who were leading worship, they're like, you know, it's totally cool if you like put your arms out or do whatever you need to do to express, you know, the connection that you're feeling. And again, South Asian culture is so different, because we're not really taught expression in that way. Men, woman, doesn't matter even. It's just like, if you go to like a concert with like a lot of South Asians, they're very hesitant to express themselves at first. At least that's my experiences. But so I just had that reminder this morning. I was like, no, I can like jam out, you know, like I can really like move my body and enjoy the music that is accompanying these hymns. Like they're there to be like enjoy, they're there to enhance the spiritual experience. So it's just interesting that you brought up that today.
So now I have a question, because you used a word that I thought you were referring to the Christians with, and I think you might have been referring to the Sikhs with. Did you say salvationist? Is that a Sikh concept, or is that, were you talking about the Christians when you said that?
I don't think I said that.
Did you not?
No.
Okay, maybe I misheard it, because
I could have been, I speak fast. So.
That's okay. No, that's fine. I'm trying to think, now I'm curious. So it was like the people who are not expressive. What was
the word? South Asians.
South Asians. Oh, I heard salvationists. And I was like, is salvation a concept? Because like, I thought that was like slang for like the people who require salvation for... Gotcha. Yeah. Okay. That's fair. I mean, it's really, very much like what you were saying. Like, I do think we need to sort of experience worship sort of with our whole selves. And like, yeah, especially like, sometimes I feel like if I'm in a group of people, I have to watch that I'm not like putting on a show, that I'm like, look how holy I am by having my arms up or whatever. But so I almost feel like in the car, like it's almost more sincere when you, like if you're by yourself, it's almost more sincere when you get fully into it. In that way. And it's like, and how you were saying, like the scriptures are broken up into like these songs. when you were saying at the beginning, when you were like, screw you, God, or how, or whatever you said, like that, that's a full on prayer for me. Like there's like throughout the book of the Psalms in the Bible, like there's all these times where like the Psalms are for a lot of people the easiest book to read, and for a lot of people the hardest book to read, because it's kind of hard to place what's going on in them, because they're all poetry. It's all, it's like a lot of them are like, do this one to the tune of blank, and it's a tune we don't have anymore to my knowledge. But like a lot of the Psalms, the thing I love about them is it shows like the ability to be honest with God, like about like I'm really angry about this thing that's happening in my life right now, and I'm going to tell you that I'm blaming you for it. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. Like,
right.
And like God knows that you're angry and pissed off about it, and like it's not gonna, like it's not gonna surprise him if you say something like that. So is there, like, I had a question behind that, and now it's kind of gone. But like what is, like, is there, what, because a lot of Christians would have a problem with that, like would have a problem with someone being that honest with God, and saying something like that. Is there a reverence requirement? Like what is the role of honesty with your Creator look like within your faith tradition? If that makes sense at all.
So we are instructed to meditate on Nam, the name of the Lord, at all times. You know, people, like, we do have prayers that we should do at certain times of the day or whatever, but like first and foremost above anything else is in that, if I do my, you know, set of prayers in the morning and I just do mine in the evening, what am I doing in between, right? Like, so we are supposed to just chant, meditate the Lord's name at all times. So there is a sense of reverence, but I do believe, and I'm not an expert in scripture, by the way, it's just things I've, you know, read, and as I'm still learning, but I just wanted to put that out there in case anybody sees this and is like, you're wrong. It's like, I probably am. One thing I have seen a lot is like our own gurus who wrote these scriptures will talk about how they are, like, in comparison to God, they are poor, or they are, you know, like poor in the sense of like, not, you know, like financially, but like poor, meager beings. Right. And these are our gurus, our enlightened individuals, spiritual guides, saying this about themselves in comparison to the divine. So there's always this idea expressed that, and it's not a, I don't know if any Sikhs are going to see this, but just in case, it's not a sense of, I'm not demeaning my gurus, by the way, but it's a sense of acknowledging how expansive, vast, and limitless the divine is, that we, no matter who we are all so tiny in one sense. So, but there are lines and verses talking about, like, I am, you know, like destitute, I'm broken, I'm this, but still you know, like if I chant on your name, or if I even think about you for even a second, I'm, you know, like fulfilled. I am, you know, so maybe not exactly like it doesn't, so reverence is there, but it's not like it's hard to explain. Like, I want to say it is mandated, but I don't like using such absolute terms either.
Right.
So it's something we are instructed to do, but at the same time, we acknowledge that, like, even if we do all these other things, God doesn't stop watching over us, taking care of us and loving us. Like, that doesn't go away just because I said, screw you, God. And to be completely transparent, I believe that when I write, this is going to sound so pretentious, but like, I believe God is speaking through me.
No, 100%. I get that. Yeah, absolutely. Like the name of this podcast is Autistic Mystic. Like, we're big into the mystic woo woo hippie shit. So like, that's great, man. Yeah.
So yeah. Cause like I said, when I write, like, my mind just totally disappears, like consciousness. And it just, I can write a poem in 5 minutes and I'm not arrogant enough to think that that's just me.
Right. No, for sure. And like, yeah, like you were touching on that earlier, and like I totally have that feeling a lot of times, especially if I'm like writing a sermon, I'll finish my sermon and I'll read it over and I'll be like, wait, I wrote that? Yeah. And then I'll be like, I'm not smart enough to have figured that out on my own, right? Like, but like, right. There has to have been some kind of divine intervention leading me to make these connections and figure out these points, because I didn't know that before I started writing, and there it is on the page.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So even though I said, screw you, God, I'm done. Right. Still at some point later, God was like, nope, here's the pen. And just do it, you know, like just go for it. And that's my belief, is that like God put the pen in my hand, because I guess they believe I have still a purpose to serve. Right. I was very at the like end of my rope with life. I was just done, and God just refilled me and gave me a purpose. And I remember I walked off stage from the first performance I had, which was a couple of months after I started writing. Mm-hmm. It was at the end of 2011. I walked off stage and the performance was fine. You know, it wasn't like, oh, I had this amazing performance. So like, right. I felt that expression and doing what I did, regardless of the audience reaction, it was just how I felt inside. But as I'm walking off stage, vividly, I remember thinking to myself, this is what I want to do with my life. Mm. And it was the first time I ever felt so certain about anything. Right. And again, I just have no other explanation for why I felt that certainty and why I've been pursuing it now for 10 years. So that's just, yeah, my belief is that the divine was just like, here is the answer that you have been searching for, but never really looking in the right place until I started actually, you know, like looking at God in different forms, in different ways, from different viewpoints, with all these different organizations I was attending, these different faiths I was looking, exploring. And so it was like, you never really were searching for the answer, not in the way that you should have been, kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, and I think like there's something about like the concept of God wanting a relationship with us. Like there's something about that relationship that needs to be wrestled with, and that like that becomes more real. Just like if you have like just in a human relationship, like you have to sort of figure out how you want to be related to and how you want to be spoken about, and so I think like the idea of poetry being like the working through and wrestling with concepts sort of as you write too, and like I'm a verbal processor, so if I'm like figuring out an idea, I have to be talking out loud with people. Mm-hmm. And there's something about that in poetry as well, in my experience. Like I'm not a huge poet. I've written I write every once in a while, but like
you said, you write your sermons, so that is there you poetry, go.
Yeah. Yeah. And like, and there's something about like that processing and that wrestling with and that like working through almost like untangling a huge mass of cords, right? Mm-hmm. like 100%. I don't know why that popped into my head, but like
it's perfect though.
Yeah. when you were talking, you said something that I say very intentionally, for various reasons, but you referred to God by a they pronoun. Is God gendered in your tradition or non-gendered?
Non-gendered. God is genderless and formless, much like the soul. So right. Like any community, unfortunately, for whatever reason in religion, people just, there is homophobia, transphobia,
right.
Queer phobia. But there's literally no backing in Sikhi for that. People find their reasons, but like I can easily, you know, show how it doesn't apply. Like people will explain, oh, when our gurus talk about marriage, they talk about between a man and a woman.
Right.
Like they do, but again, so much of our scripture is poetry. And it also has like cultural context. So yeah. I'm not saying that LGBTQ plus people didn't exist at that time, but the most common form of marriage was, you know, a heterosexual relationship. Yes. And so the way to deliver a message to the people is to use the context that they're most familiar with.
Right.
And so, especially in that time where, you know, casteism and like the caste system was so strong, and the patriarchy, literally, like all of it in India was just so grossly predominant in that time. So the relationship of a wife to her husband was like this almost like, you know, like it's used kind of in not kind of even. There's often talks of in the scripture of like a soul bride and the husband Lord, and so they talk about that relationship a lot. But like, if the soul bride is the person, that means I'm also the bride, then
right?
Like people often skip over that. Like six will just skip over that. And they'll say, well, it's metaphorical. I was like, yeah, exactly. So if that's metaphorical, then how is necessarily what you're talking about literal? You know, so it's these kinds of things that just kind of humor me when I hear people argue. But yeah, God is, in our belief, 100% formless, genderless, even, like I've said a couple of times now, too vast for us to even fully comprehend or describe.
Right.
So, and same thing with the soul. So, yeah. And so, like, and the marriage ceremony of 2:6, mm-hmm. is, or the Shabbats, the hymns that are talking about them, talk about the union of the soul. And if the souls are seen as genderless, which is like explicitly in those hymns that are sung during the wedding ceremony, again, there's just no argument for against, you know, LGBTQ plus community. It's very weird.
It's not weird. Like, this is the exact conversations I'm having with Christians right now, because like they'll be like, well, Jesus said like marriage is between a man and a woman. I'm like, no, he didn't say that. Jesus was saying don't divorce your wife for no reason, and he referenced the Adam and Eve story to illustrate that point. But like there wasn't like, people were gay, but they weren't like, it wasn't the idea of homosexuality wasn't a concept. Mm-hmm. At that time in history, but there were like the concept of eunuchs, like in the ancient world, in like the Jewish Christian concept or context rather, were like considered a third gender, and people could either be born a eunuch or create themselves to be a eunuch or choose to be like a cultural eunuch. And so like there is this idea of like something else, and so, but like a eunuch could have been like anything from an actual castrated male to an unmarried man in his 30s, right? Like it was like, it was just anyone who basically went against the heteronormativity of the day. But yeah, but like having come out of a very conservative Christian context and having now learned how to like speak Greek and Hebrew and studied the historical context of the scriptures and stuff like that, I'm like, there's nothing in there that would like condemn like loving consensual relationships between same gendered adults, right? Like it's right. Like it's just not there. The stuff that's in there, the stuff that sounds like it's condemning it, is condemning like temple prostitution and stuff like that. So like yeah, I'm having the exact same conversation and they're like, well, why doesn't it mention the homosexuality? Because like, it wasn't a concept. Like yeah. it's a very recent concept that you could like, because it just wasn't an option, like at a time when people were trying to just perpetuate the species, right? Like that was your job, was to find a spouse and have children so that humanity wouldn't die out, because people weren't living past 30, right? So
there's even one particular Shabbat hymn that it literally is, so the line is tu mera pita tu hai mera mata. What that means is, you are my father, you are my mother. So which one is God? Both.
Right?
So, and again, if they argue it's metaphorical, it's like, well, of course it's like, it's just like, I get so frustrated when people try to use Sikhi to perpetuate bigotry. Like, we can have a discussion about what the scriptures mean, which I still think, you know, sides with the views that I'm expressing. But like, even if hypothetically there is, it doesn't make sense, because our faith is against any form of bigotry, any form of hatred, prejudice. Mm-hmm. So being prejudiced towards another person for any reason is antithetical to Sikhi. Like, so one thing that I really have only learned in the last few years is the opening of this, of our Sri Guru Granth Sahib, the first word, the first phrase, the first line is Ik Onkar. That is often explained as one divine creator, but really it's so, and I've listened to people talk about this one word for hours. It is so much depth and exploration in it, And it's really just about the oneness of existence, and that God is one. We are part of God. God is a part of us. And we're all kind of just existing in this, in within God and God. Like, it's just this interconnected. Best way to explain it is like the Force.
Yeah.
From Star Wars.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I can talk about Star Wars. And I've done it, actually. I can talk about Star Wars and Sith Key for a long time because there's a lot of parallels there with the Jedi. Right. But yeah, so it's like similar like the Force. It's this all-encompassing energy
right.
in the universe, right? It's not, you know, has a lot of people just view God in any religion. It's like a being in the sky, right? Like it's this all-encompassing energy. And so if we are all if we all have God within us, if God exists all around us, it doesn't make sense to hate anyone. It literally just doesn't make sense, regardless of anything. And Sikh Ki was founded at a time where there was, as I mentioned earlier, great caste inequality, class inequality, gender inequality, and religious, you know, not hierarchy, but just like division, religious division. And one of the biggest things that came from Guru Nanak Dev Ji, who founded Sikh Ki, who established Sikh Ki, was being against caste. Like, we don't believe in caste. We don't adhere to a caste system of any kind. We don't believe in gender inequality. Like, we promote gender equality. We believe all people are equal. And another side note, it's really funny. I will say that in my videos. I'll say like, oh, like, we believe in equality of all people. And people will comment saying, what about women? Like, are they not included in all people in your definition? And I get it, because, like, I guess their experiences with religion have shown otherwise.
Yeah, is that women, yeah.
But it's like, I literally said all people. Like, I didn't say some people, a lot of people. I said all. But people are always like, well, what about women? What about this? Like, I mean, you know, it's just interesting to see how people respond to, like, I guess their own personal feelings of religion. And so they kind of just bring that out when they ask these questions. It's so fascinating. But yeah, there's so much about like Sikh Ki that's focused on equality and the oneness of all. I was just talking about this with my mom and watching a video this morning from this scholar. There's this phrase called Sarbat Da Pala. And basically translated, it means the well-being of all.
Mm.
And like, this is said in one of our, in Ardas, which is like a request prayer. Like, it's your time supposedly where you can like ask for things. I don't know if that's what people say. I don't really think that makes sense with our beliefs, but like, whatever, it's a time to, I guess, reflect and kind of have a conversation with God in particular. That's my understanding of how people use it. I similarly use it just to always reflect and actually, you know, try to show appreciation, but like, now I sound really pretentious.
No, it's fine.
Use it for this reason, but everybody else uses it. But yeah, it's just interesting. But yeah, so there's that phrase, Sarva Dapala, is the well-being of all, of everyone.
Right.
And so again, like, there's no room for hatred or prejudice, even within like, so the Darbar Sahib, which is the Golden Temple, our gurus built it with a door on each side. This is a symbol that all people are welcome to visit and partake in worship. Like, there's so many references, so many literal cues to the idea of oneness and equality of all people.
Right.
That I don't know how people get lost in this other stuff.
Well, like, okay, this is another moment. I'm like, bro, same. So in our tradition, God made humans in God's image. Then God came to earth in the image of a human as Jesus. And then as the image of the human made everyone equals, like the scriptures say, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. And then God dwells in us to bring everything you're saying, I'm like, are we reading the same book? and the funniest part is, people who are reading the same book as me are using it to twist and make these delineations between people, and women can't be pastors, and the wife should be subservient to her husband, and like, whereas like the argument that people use, like, if like, I really think the argument for women being subservient to men in the Bible is like, is a grand satire, because the like the guy who's saying it is like, yeah, okay, yeah, like, women, like, submit to your husbands, but also, have I told you how like, there's no more male or female? it's the same writer who wrote both those sections, and he also is like Jesus is our Lord, but Jesus has made us co-heirs to the throne of God. Like, we're like partners with Jesus in ruling creation, because of that. So Jesus is our Lord, but we're partners with him. And then, like, sure, wives, submit to your husbands, but remember that, like, Jesus is like, made this the great equalizer. So, like, I really think it's like huge satire on the part of Paul the Apostle, because he's just like, sure, yeah, you want to claim that men have authority over women, okay, but like, remember your place and how Jesus made you equal with him, and that there's no more, like, there's no male or female, there's all, we're all just one in Christ. So
it's even more humorous in Sikhi, because, like, literally, I'm gonna read you the verse right now.
Yeah, go for it. I love it.
So this is the translation, but here, from woman man is born, within woman man is conceived, to woman he is engaged and married, woman becomes his friend, through woman the future generations come, when his woman dies he seeks another woman, to woman he is bound, so why call her bad, from her kings are born, from woman woman is born, without woman there would be none at all, no one at all. O Nanak, only the true Lord is without a woman, that mouth which praises the Lord continually is blessed and beautiful. O Nanak, those faces shall be radiant in the court of the true Lord. It literally, like, just tells you the divine nature of which we view women, and yet there's so much misogyny in our community. Like, right. When you said, like, oh, like, people believe women aren't allowed to be pastors, there's a lot of that in the Sikh community as well, unfortunately. Like, Edgar Gurdwara is like, women aren't allowed to do this if they're on their period and things like that. And I'm like, are you really, dude? Like,
yeah. There's even a verse in by the same biblical writer who I was talking about earlier, saying almost verbatim what you just read. Like, he's like, because in Genesis, there's like, Eve is taken from Adam's side. So it says, woman has come from man, but every man comes from woman. Like, it's like, it's saying, like, yeah, almost the exact same thing. It's, yeah, it's really, really quite remarkable. Yeah. I love also what, like, you keep saying, like I'm not an expert in the scriptures. I actually think it's more important to understand a person's faith who is not like a biblical scholar or like a scriptural scholar or something like that, because you actually get a better comprehension of like how it's actually practiced and what it actually looks like. So I think that's a really beautiful window into the actual practice of it. I had a prof, I took a bunch of like world religions courses in university, and my prof, who was the funniest guy, because he was an Indian man, but his name was Clarence McMullen. His grandfather was Irish, and then like but I was the only Irish guy in his family, and he was named after his grandfather. And so he came into the class and he's like, hello, I'm Clarence McMullen. And everyone was kind of like, are you sure? but he had like this very non-Western academia style of teaching that I actually like got so much out of, because he would approach the subject matter very differently. And he was like, I can teach you like the academic theories of all of this, but I want you to get an idea of what it actually looks like. So he would invite, like, he invited a Sikh man into the classroom to talk about his faith, and he invited a Jewish man into the classroom to talk about his faith. Like, it was just like, not rabbis, not I forget what the word you use to describe your religious
leaders. Granti. Or, yeah, that'd be probably the best
word. Okay. For it. Yeah, yeah, but like just like average people practicing their faith who are sincere about it, and like, and you get a really clear image of like how these concepts affect people in their lives. And I think as a religious leader myself, that's been like hugely formative for me to be able to be like, okay, yeah, I know all these weird, obscure Greek terms, but like, how does it affect people in their life? And what are they, what are they actually taking from this? How is it affecting them? And how is it changing them? How is it making their lives better? Because if it's all just academia, then we're not really accomplishing anything. So,
right. Yeah. I guess, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Because it's like the idea of, you know, like, not that I'm saying you are anybody's, but like, they're in people's minds, there might be a sense of like elitism if like a
right.
scholar comes in and is like, well, here's what the scripture says. And it's like, right. oh, goodness. You know, like, I'm just like, especially for a lot of Sikhs where there's a lot of contention about keeping our hair for various reasons, just because like so many of us, especially in the West, grow up not around people who know about our faith.
Right.
And so like maintaining it is hard for some people because they don't get it and they get bullied. Whereas like if I grew up in India, it's no problem. Like, everybody knows who Sikhs are.
Right.
There's no issue. Right. I mean, people still misunderstand things, but like there's no concern about our articles, like the visual, the visible articles. But here in the West in particular, growing up and being constantly questioned and not having the vocabulary, the knowledge, or just like the courage or comfort to speak about my faith when I was younger, right. it's like, what do I do? And then I get bullied and harassed. And I totally get why people do cut their hair. Like, I never have, but I'm not gonna lie and say I've never thought about it.
Right.
You know, when you get called terrorist a bunch of times, it's like, well, it would just be easier to just not have it.
Yeah.
You know? So it's a, and that's why like I put out a video a few weeks ago about like people bringing me to their colleges or campuses or schools or whatever, because I had that same thought. I was like, look, I can talk about like the principles all day long. And like, you can read about the principles. You don't even need me there for the principles, right. but like, if you hear these stories that I've just shared with you about like my journey exploring my faith, I think that makes it a lot more real and authentic. Yeah. And you get to actually see like, you know, because the biggest thing is like, oh, there are, these are Sikhs or these are Muslims, right? And like, this is what they believe or this is how they're supposed to act, right? But like,
right.
at the end of the day, like I go to school or well, I did, you know, like I go to work. I blast rock and roll in my ears when I have my headphones on. I do a lot of quote unquote normal things that like every average person does. And like that part of the narrative is just kind of skipped over. Cause like, I feel like when you talk about just principle and like, this is what they believe in, it kind of not dehumanizes them, but it like mystifies them or like makes them a bit yeah. like, you know, like these unique beings are like, ooh, like it's just,
right.
I don't know.
No, for sure. Yeah, no, absolutely. I was talking with somebody else recently and we were sort of talking about through community organizing, bringing together two groups who might not agree on specific issues, but who have a common interest and how doing that actually humanizes each group in each other's head. So like, so there are communities where a traditionally Black church, which struggles with accepting LGBTQ people, and a more affirming LGBTQ affirming denomination, which might struggle with racism, coming together. Before that, like for a lot of people, if you haven't grown up in a community with Black people, then a Black person is a concept to you. And if you haven't grown up in a community of gay people, a gay person is just a concept to you. And so having these communities come together and working together actually humanizes and takes it from a concept to being able to see, oh, like this isn't just, it's not as cut and dry as being like, well, homosexuality is a sin. Like there's a person on the other end of that with very real pain. And it's not as easy as being like, racism isn't as bad as people say it is. Like now you are seeing like this person who you've grown to love the fear when you see the flashing lights in the rearview mirror when you're driving with them through the like it's like it humanizes and takes it from abstract concept to actual person. So
yeah, that's, there you go, that was the concept is the good word. I just couldn't think of it. And that's like, and that's what I love about, I think, you know, that's why my poetry has any impact on people, because like whether I'm talking about religion or race or just like love, like I talk about I haven't shared too much online, but like I talk about just like dating and trying to figure out love in this world.
Right.
And I think that just really makes people go like from, because I see people's faces when I walk on stage, and when I'm in an area that's, or like a audience that I can see, like it's not very diverse, or it's just, I can tell people haven't seen or interacted with someone like me before.
Right.
So I walk on stage and there's a lot of just like weariness, not like out of fear, but just like, I don't know what's going to happen here. What's this guy going to do? Because other than like religion, the stereotypes of South Asians and people who look like me are like, you know, weird, nerdy, quirky, awkward kind of people. And then I come on and I'm like spitting rhymes. Right. And literally in like 20 seconds, people's jaws are gaping open in the audience. And I'm watching them. They go, they literally like, they get in their chair and like, oh my God, who is this guy? Like, it's amazing. It's the best feeling to see people's barriers literally break right in front of your eyes.
I love that. That's so good. Thank you so much for doing this, Nav. This has been so good. This has been this such a great conversation.
I feel like this wasn't enough. Like, there's so much more.
We're just scratching the surface.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so good. Final thoughts. The new season, the season of Loki is coming out tomorrow. Are you excited?
I mean, I wasn't like too interested initially, and then I saw the trailer, which like got me interested, because I was like, oh, they're gonna potentially explore all this. All these questions they left in Endgame.
Right.
Just like, yeah, time travel's weird. Okay, bye. Like, and now they're like going to kind of go through that. I was like, oh, this could be really interesting. I didn't even realize it's coming out like that tomorrow, because time, like I was like, you know, since it wasn't like right after Cap and the Winter Soldier, I was just like, oh, okay, it's later. Like, felt like it was months away.
Your analysis on Falcon and the Winter Soldier was really, really insightful as well. I really enjoyed watching those.
Thank you. I wish I started with WandaVision, because like,
oh yeah,
I didn't realize there was such a community online there for like these kinds of stuff. I didn't think people would want to hear like episode by episode breakdowns.
Right.
It just got a lot. Like, I remember it was like episode 4 or 5 of Falcon and the Winter Soldier. I wrote 5 different scripts. So I had like 5 different videos for one episode. I was like, this is, it was like episode 2 or 3 even. I was like, what am I going to do at episode 8? Like,
where were 3-minute videos then?
Yeah.
Have you got the 3-minute videos yet on TikTok?
I do.
Okay, good.
But the idea of captioning a 3-minute video is.
Yeah. I like, use an outside app and upload it, cause it's a little easier, but.
So I don't, there might be one for Android. I edit everything in Adobe Premiere though, because I'm a video editor. Okay.
Right. Yeah.
And so I do it there, but I have to manually type in every word, every letter, every space, which I sometimes mess up. So every time I finish a video, I export it and then I watch it like 3 times.
Right.
And I'm like, did I spell every word right? Yeah. Like, I go through it very meticulously. This is a whole episode on its own, which has nothing to do with religion, but like, people don't understand the amount of effort I, or I imagine other content creators, put into our videos.
Yeah, because it's like, 1 minute, you watch it and you scroll on. But yeah, like it takes like for mine, like when I'm doing like a theology series, like like I've got whole scripts and like and I'm like counting words, because I'm like, I know if it goes over 210 words, it's not going to fit in a minute.
I have there's this app I use called Notion, which is just like a documentation app.
Okay.
And so I know like 12 lines is usually about a minute.
Okay.
Like I can, like, if I cut out the spaces and breaks that I have, it'll be about a minute.
Right.
I got it down to like that science. So I'm like, 13. If I say this line really fast, I can fit it.
Yeah.
It's very, it's really weird.
Absolutely.
No one knows about that. And I'd love to like just discuss that somewhere.
Yeah. 100%. That's so good. Where can people find you and follow you on the internet?
Definitely TikTok and Instagram, Nav the Poet, N-A-V the Poet. I also have Twitter and Facebook, but I don't use those much.
Okay.
Twitter is like the occasional, I'm randomly in a mood. So Twitter I use to post something and snap a screenshot it and then post it on Instagram.
Put it on Instagram.
It's just for Instagram post.
Yeah, I do the same thing because it's like it breaks up the normal feed of like of pretty pictures, and it gets better engagement that way. Yeah, 100%.
Yeah, so it's just like easy. It's like, oh, I just have to type some words, and then and like it, I for a Twitter post looks better than like if I chose like a random background and just did the same thing.
Yeah,
you know, it just like feels, and it has like your profile picture, so it's like signature.
yeah, because I use Adobe Spark to do like. Infographics and stuff like that, and then but yeah, it, like every I'm like, has it been like four? I do it every like fourth, so it's not like all in a row. But I'm like, has it been four posts? Can I post another Twitter thing? Because I'm like, it's just so easy. It's double content. So
yeah,
awesome. Great. Thank you so much for doing this. This has been a treat. Do you have a website that people can go to, or just on socials? Okay.
Yeah,
that's okay.
Social. Yeah.
That's okay.
Well, tell me I should, and it's just, I don't know.
Yeah. No, that's good. You're very accessible because I messaged you this afternoon and then we set this up today. Yeah. So yeah, absolutely. Great. Okay. So Nub the Poet on TikTok and Instagram and also Twitter and Facebook, but he doesn't use those. Okay. All right. Thank you, my friend. This has been great.
No problem. Thank you for having me.
My pleasure. Thank you so much. I'll see you later.
We did it. Congratulations. Big thanks to Nuv the Poet for having this conversation with me. If you want to find Nuv online, you can find him at Nuv the Poet on TikTok, Instagram, and Twitter. That's N-A-V the Poet. Definitely worth the follow. If you want to find me online, I'm at @CFC_PastorJeff on TikTok, Instagram, and Twitter. If you want to check out the church I pastor, you can find us at chosenfamilychurch.com. If you want to join us for one of our bi-weekly Zoom services, click Join a Zoom Service at the top of the page, fill out the form, and we will send you a link to our next service. You can find this podcast and my other projects at theautisticmystic.ca. And if you like this podcast, please take a minute to rate and review us on whatever podcast platform you use. Ratings and reviews will help us get discovered by more people and increase the likelihood that we will be able to keep doing what we're doing. We also have a Discord and a Facebook page for CFC_PastorJeff that you can find links to in my link trees on my other social accounts. We'd love to have you join us in those communities as well. Until next time, remember that you are the divine image of God, the chosen vessel of the Holy Spirit, and the way God interacts with creation, and so are the people you hate. Love ya.